our testimony inside of us. One of our missions, or our mission here at the church, is come, grow, and go and with us. And part of that is we want to be a welcoming church, but we also want to be an inviting church, not just here, but out there. There's a parable that Jesus told, and he's about this banquet, and he says, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. And again, later on, he was sharing another parable. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And these ones that they were talking to, this parable, he says, well, when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And the king said, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So this thing of inviting, it's a part of the kingdom of God. There's just in us as Christians, there's just invitation. We always are inviting ones to come to him. And that's part of the heart of God. In impacting, part of this is each one of us are part of impacting our community. And I shared this last week that our desire is for outsiders, those who don't know Christ, to come to know Christ. But those who know Christ, that we should become disciples. It's not just salvation. We're disciples. And a disciple means that you're a student. And part of our lifelong, if you want a life goal, is part of our life goal is to constantly be a student of Jesus Christ, constantly trying to learn, constantly trying to know him, constantly seeking and studying him and finding out about him and the heart of God and understanding him. And, you know, each time we run into somebody new, we get to learn something new about God. We get to see God from a different perspective. Somebody that in our past we might have judged or might have thought this or that about, we get to be set free from that. And say, God, what do you think about this person? Yes, yes. What is your attitude toward this person? Is there something in me that I need to forgive? Is there a new perspective? Do I have an inner vow or a judgmental attitude? Why I think this, why I say this? God, help me to see from your perspective. And part of that in reaching our community is in every area of our life that there's some way that we get to touch people for God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, we, those who know Christ, are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Ambassador means you are there as a representative. We have different embassies all around the world, and they have ambassadors there. Well, they're there to represent who the United States is. Well, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are here on earth in all these areas to represent who Christ is. Wherever God sends us. Because there's all kinds of perceptions of what Jesus is, who Jesus is, and in Christianity. But we are flesh and blood. They get to see it in us, which is challenging to us. Hopefully it is. You talk about accountability. There's accountability that we're not living just for ourselves, where people are seeing us, people are watching us, our family. This isn't just those outside who really don't know us well. Really, it's the ones inside. It's treating, you know, that's sometimes a challenge. Familiarity, we can begin to lose, like Amanda was sharing, honor and respect and being polite to one another. You know, there's something that it's constantly of doing that, working on that, even within our own, those people we really know closely. It's so important we don't lose that and we don't become disrespectful and polite and loving and kind to those that we're closest to. There's a scripture in Matthew 6:22. I think I got it up here. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How we see ourselves and the world will depend on that light within us. Our perspective of life, our worldview, not just of the world. When we say worldview, that means even how I fit in the world. Where's God in the world? How I see myself, how I see those around us. A couple weeks ago, there was a big football game played here in the United States. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about. It's the Super Bowl. Did anybody watch that game? So I don't know if your team won or not, but you're a Browns fan. It doesn't matter. Your team wasn't even there. That's right.
click. Those are Patriots and Falcons. And if you watched the game, you saw that it wasn't going too good for the Patriots. I mean, at halftime, they were behind 21-3. And at that point, you think, this is over. In fact, I know people, some people told me that for them, it was over. They turned it off and went to bed. And then they woke up and was like, whoa. And, you know, that could have been very discouraging for them. But when you go in, if you read any of this, what happened in that locker room at halftime that changed the game? What happened? You know, sometimes all of us at some point have those halftime moments where we go in, we're getting the snot beat out of us, and we go in and we have to evaluate what's going on. What's happened? What's going to be different when I walk back out there? If I even gone back out there, I mean, it'd be probably easy for them just to leave the stadium, say it's over, you know. But what happened in there? And if they wouldn't have went back out, I mean, it was the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history that happened. There's a bunch of great stuff happened in there, a lot of records. But one of their captains, this is what he told him, Dante Hightower, he said, you know, let's just do our job and let's finish. So he said, don't quit. Say, don't give up. Their coach, he said, you know, we have to keep doing what we're doing. Play like we know how to play and not think about what happened. Focus. So let's just focus. They said that some of the other players in there says, you know, there was no great speech. We just told everybody, let's stay focused. Let's keep doing what we're doing. Nobody started blaming everybody else. Nobody started. They weren't throwing their helmets around. They were saying, well, if you would have done that, or, you know, so-and-so, that was a terrible play. You know, they didn't do any of that. They said, we know who we are. Let's just go back out and keep being aware. But they said they did make some adjustments. They said, we got to make some adjustments. We got to change maybe some of the things we're doing. Well, we don't really need to start fighting amongst each other. We don't need to start blaming each other. Let's just go back out there and let's play our game and do what we know how to do. That, to me, sounds like a great strategy for the church. because sometimes you feel like it's a great strategy for life. You're getting beat up. Sometimes you just say, okay, we know who we are. We know who we believe in. Let's just keep going back out there. Let's trust God. Because there is a bigger game going on for each one of us than the Super Bowl. That's our life. And how we make those decisions, how we come out of that halftime when life is beating us down, is going to determine what things are going to happen. I mean, are we still going to get beat, or are we going to start coming back? As a church family, we have some things that we, membership application, we went over some of that, what it means to be a part of being a Christian Center. One of our main goals is unity. It's not our goal, it's in the Bible. I mean, it's not something we just come up, well, let's come up with some fun, cool little things for if you're going to be a part of the church. And we look at the Bible and says, well, one of the biggest things that's emphasized over and over again in the Bible is unity, because it affects everything. It affects, and what I shared before, it affects our life. You know, in your own life, when there's disunity, you know, there could be, right now, disunity, when married, there's disunity in that. When parents, like Jim is sharing, when there's family disunity, when there's job and your boss and your employees, employers and neighborhood and friends at school, it's just not fun. And it's hard to feel like you're progressing when there's disunity. So why is it so important? Why over and over and over again in the Bible, it talks about the importance of keeping unity, of working on keeping unity. But another thing talks about in every family, how many of you had chores growing up or in your family now? Even now, you know there's certain assignments that's your chore. Well, you know, every family has responsibilities. And the same thing in our family, in the church family, there's responsibility. And one of the big ones that we pointed out, the first one is that you're here. It's just attendance. Pastor John, the founding pastor, John Watson of Marion Christian Center, he used to have a saying, he called it the ministry of attendance. And there's something really true about that, of just being there. And I want to look at a few scriptures in the book of Hebrews that's in the New Testament and how it relates to our perspective. This is going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, and how it relates to our perspective to ourself, God, and others. And actually, these verses I'm going to read were part of Lois and I's wedding vows. So we said this together in some of this. And the first one here, to start off, says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now, for those who aren't familiar, in the Old Testament, the most holy place was only one person was allowed to go in here once a year, and it was where the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and all that. That's where, but you were allowed to get in here once a year. When you can think about the blessing we have as Christians, we don't have to do that. In fact, if you went in there and you weren't prepared right, they actually tied a rope on the person in case it messed up. They could drag them back out because they were going to die because the presence of God was so overwhelming. Here we have this freedom to go into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus. And it goes on and it says, "By a new and living way, which is Jesus, opened us through the curtain that is his body." And if you're not familiar, there was a curtain here. There was sections. There was like the outer area of the temple or where this was. And then there was a middle area, holy place. And then it was the most holy place. And there was a curtain between these two things. And even though some people could do stuff, some of the priests out here, only one person go in there once a year into the most holy place. And so that's when it's talking about Jesus' body. When he gave it, he tore that curtain apart. He tore it open so that we have freedom to go in here. And since we have a great priest, which is talking about Jesus over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that brings faith, having hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, in fact, I think I like this. Let's start here. And let us read this together. Let's just all read this together, okay? It said, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I want to look at a couple steps that I see listed here in these scriptures that really would help us win at the game of life. It's, in other words, it's like a halftime adjustment that we can always make. And the first one has to do with the first verse we read there was confidence. It says, "Therefore, brothers," I'll go back to that. Oops. Oh, I didn't go back far enough. Sorry. There. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," or God's presence, "by the blood of Jesus." You know, one of the things in entering God's presence, it's not by my works. It's a lot of pressure if I feel like I got to go into his presence because of things I did. It's Jesus, and it's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus, period. It's not that, well, I got Jesus, but since I'm this person, or I really was in there close, I memorized 5 Bible verses this week, and I prayed or some whatever, then I can, there's more of a freedom to go into the presence of God. Doesn't mean anything. That, I mean, it's good that we do that, but it's strictly through Jesus that we get to come in the presence of God. It's not what you do. It's not whether you got to share your faith or, like Steve shared, you know, lead different ones to the Lord. It's not. It doesn't change God's heart and love toward us. You know, that's part of that. When I talk about our light and our eyes, it's seeing God not from a works position. It's seeing God that we don't earn this relationship. It's Jesus earned it for us. There's nothing we can do about it. Our position is by faith. It's receiving that. And so he goes on in Hebrews 3:6, it says, but Christ is faithful as the Son of God over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So part of being part of the church, not just this church, but the church, is holding on to that confidence. Part of what makes the house of God work is that confidence in Jesus, that we have that confidence. Our confidence in God helps us be that church. And Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, did you catch what the title of that throne was called? The throne of what? Grace, which basically grace means you didn't earn it. It's totally a gift. How many of you have received a gift before? Did you have to earn that gift? If you earn that gift, it wasn't a gift, it was payment. And we didn't earn God's grace. It's totally, he gave it to us through Jesus. In Hebrews 11:1, it talks about what faith is. It says, faith is the confidence and what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. So this whole thing of confidence is vital to our relationship, not just with God, but to each other and to the world. It's vital in how we see this light. When it talks about is the light, is the eyes of our heart, are they healthy or unhealthy? This confidence determines if our light or the way we see things is healthy or unhealthy. And God says he wants us to see him with confidence. He wants us to have this confidence. And again, it's not by works. And if we don't feel, it's not based on feelings. The actual word there means there's a freedom. There's a freedom to speak. I'll just picture that. If you picture, let's say, I don't know, one of the most powerful people in the United States, whoever you define that as, you know, could be Coach Belichick, you know, for whatever you want to define. When you consider having this freedom just to walk right in and talk to them freely, that you don't feel like you have to be somebody else, you don't have to feel like you have to put something on, you don't feel like you have to earn something, you know, you don't have to feel like you prove something. Here's God, Almighty God, creator of everything, that mankind has spent the last 6,000 years spending trillions of dollars and trying to figure out what he did. And still only has like that much of a clue of all that God has done. And he's saying, have confidence. I want you to have that confidence that you can freely come to God anytime you want. Freely. That's challenging. I don't know about you, but that could be challenging to think that. That all the past and all these parts of your soul and your flesh and your history is in there challenging all that. And you're religious, these religious things that you've been brought up with challenging. Well, you can't do that. You just can't walk into God so freely. Well, the Bible says you can. The Bible says that we can come to him through Jesus. If we try to come to him through our works, it's going to feel yucky. Because we can never have enough works to get to him based on that. But faith, one thing about faith, it's not disrespectful. It's not coming into God as like, hey, Joe, how you doing? You know, what's going on? You know, it's realizing this is still God. You know, it's like there was a song that was on K-Love. I don't remember the name of it. But it is the lady who's singing it, she's singing it. And then she's talking about, and then I remember that you are the king of angels. You're the creator of the universe. It's important to know who we're talking to, too. And so there's a sense of being a very humble, but also realizing we can go to him. It should not hold us back. You know, it's this paradox that here's God Almighty Creator that I can freely come to. But I need to remember, he's still God Almighty Creator. And he's on my side. He's on your side. He's on our side. He's actually on all mankind's side, all a mankind's side, whether they're a believer or not. He's on the side of every Muslim, every Hindu, of the worst sinner you can think about. He's on this everybody's side, in fact, because he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He didn't classify people. He says, for he so loved the world. So we have those promises, those beliefs. And Hebrews, later on, he says, so do not throw away your confidence, because it will be richly rewarded. There's something about having confidence in God, having that confidence that, again, it's not in Him or in us, but it's in Him. I get that fixed. So how do we keep our confidence? Well, part of it is focus. You know, when something happens, you ever had something happen in your life and you just sort of have to refocus? You ever had your computer go bleep? And you say the best thing to do is just restart. You know, let's just get everything refocused, or let's update. You know, sometimes we just have that sense of, where is God? You know, in that verse I read about approaching God's throne of grace with confidence, do you know what that path is for yourself? If you get unfocused, if you have something that gets blurred, can you find that path? Do you have a path? How well-worn is that path? You know, there's some things in life. How many of you can walk through different parts of your house with your eyes closed and know exactly where everything is? Well, that's sort of like what God's saying here, that we should be able to walk with Him with our eyes closed. We should be so familiar with that when something happens that knocks us back, we get some bad news. You know, something happens at work. You know, the doctor tells us something that shakes us. We get, you know, a bill is like, what happened? The car breaks. When things happen, somebody just tells us they just hate us or whatever. You know, when we get that, what helps us to find that path and go right to Him, approach that grace? And that should be so easy for us. But that's between what I do is going to be different than what you do. You know, and so it's, but every one of us should have that path, that familiar. Of course, this should always be involved in that, the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that gives us that faith, that helps bring that encouragement and that familiar. It's sort of like, who's ever played that game, Marco Polo? You're familiar with it? Or somebody else, Marco, and you try to base it? Well, that's sort of like what that is, except God's never really leaving us. He's there with us. But the main thing of that game is you're listening to the voice. Where's the voice? God, where's your voice? I need to hear your voice. And that's really what we're looking at. How do you find God's voice? When those things, when we can help that refocus, when we can rebuild that confidence. So we know we're working on the confidence. So what's the next thing, the next part of building that winning halftime strategy? And that comes in the next verse there, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that brings life, faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, again, in the Old Testament, before priests went in, they had to wash, they took a little bath, and they also, they had to have blood, they had to have some kind of sacrifice or something to go in there. Well, Jesus did that for us. So that's what that's talking about. It's referring back to that Old Testament. But the key here, again, of going in, that halftime adjustment that needs to happen, is he says that we draw near to God with a sincere heart. Now, what that basically means is you're not pretending before God. You can't fake God out. I mean, we might think, well, you know, God, I'm not going to let you know that I'm dealing with these things in my life, and I'm struggling. I'm not going to let you know that I'm struggling right now, even believing that you're going to answer a single thing I'm saying. I'm struggling, even believing that you're listening to this. I'm struggling. You know, God already knows that. Yes. And it's okay to say, God, I'm struggling. It's like the man who took his son to the disciples, and they couldn't, for him to cast out a demon, they couldn't heal him. And he told Jesus said, well, just have faith. He goes, well, I'm trying to, but help me in my unbelief. I think that's a great prayer to pray. Say, God, I want to have faith. Help me, though, in my unbelief. Help me. That's part of being sincere before God. Having that sincere heart that we're not faking Him. We're not being religious. When I say religious, is that there's no relationship. I'm going through the motions, but there's really nothing. There's nothing. I'm just going to walk away from this. You know, in fact, the Old Testament was full of that. Here was these Israelites God just delivered them out of Egypt from all these massive miracles, walked through the Red Sea, which the Red Sea was not this deep. I mean, when you talk about the strongest army in the world getting wiped out, I mean, it wasn't just a little, which there's some critics who say it was probably about that deep they walked through. That's why I said that. But anyways, never mind. But this is what happened. They kept losing their confidence in God. And this is what it says. Isaiah 29:13 says, Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is based on merely human rules they have been taught. And so there's that missing, that keeping a sincere heart before God and keeping it real. He also said that in this, that sincere heart, but he also cleanses us from a guilty conscience. You ever done anything you felt guilty about? I have. There's a little feedback up here about you should be guilty about that. Something you wish you would have done this week. You know, when you feel guilty, sometimes there's a tendency to want to hide. You felt that? You don't really want to be around anybody. You know, really be, nope, want to be around God, you know, and or people. And but, you know, Jesus came to heal us from that, to cleanse us so we don't have to walk around in that shame and that guilty conscience. I hear so many people say, well, I'll come to Christ, I'll come to Jesus, I'll come to church when I get my life straightened up. I think, well, that's why Jesus came, to straighten up our lives. He says in Isaiah, he came to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted. That's why he came. And so I just want to take a moment even right now and just welcome that freedom that we don't have to walk with a guilty conscience. And you think, well, you know, I messed up and now I got to fix it. I got to do so many right things to make that work. That's works. I dealt with that for a long time. I remember I used to deal with that. I think I'd do something, and now I got to do, it's like penance. I got to do, you know, well, for one bad thing, I got to do 25 good things. And I used to do that too. Okay, now that I did that, I need to read 5 chapters of the Bible tonight because I did it. Or I need to pray 1 hour. I should, you know, so you just do that. And I remember dealing with that. And I remember meeting with Pastor John, you know, where the Honda dealership is over here. There used to be an L&K restaurant over there. And I met with John Watson one day. We sat there, and he helped me through that. Helped me explain, you don't need to do that. You don't need to walk through all that because it's all through Jesus. I said, wait a minute. You mean if I sin, if I mess up, I can say, God, forgive me, Jesus, I receive that, and I can walk in that freedom? Yes. You know what that's based on? Faith. The other one's based on works. That's based on faith. So it's having that. So let's just pray. Father, we just welcome Holy Spirit that you would help us be free from works of guilt and from the enemy just nagging on us from guilt. And we ask that you would set us free. Free, Jesus, you came to set us free and to have that freedom of you and the freedom through your blood and the freedom from a guilty conscience to be able to come to you. Just welcome that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Another strategy says, let us hold unswervingly to hope we profess. I was over at Eli and Hannah Hartman's house, and they have a dog that likes to play tug of war. I love playing tug of war with the dog, you know. Yeah. Just, and I realized that if the dog, he won't, I said, boy or girl, I can't remember. Girl. And so he wouldn't let go, but I found out that if you tickle his neck down here, he'd get him to go. And I don't know, how many ever went water skiing? Anybody ever been water skiing? You know, when you water ski, you have to hold on to something, don't you? Pretty. Or you ever been over to snow trails? What's that called? Skiing. Just plain skiing. Snow skiing, yeah. That white stuff. We haven't had it so long, but it's whatever it's called. And there's a rope you can hold on to that if you hold on to it right, it'll get you up. Or it'll take you up or drag you up, one or the other. And so there's a place that the Bible says is important. We hold on to the hope that God's given us. So we have these strategies and that God's showing us through these scriptures. And the first one, we'll get to it here, is confidence, being sincere, hearts cleansed from guilt, holding fast to our hope. And now the rest of them has to do with how we interact with each other. And one of them says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so encouraging others, this basically means to incite, to irritate, but from a good way. We all probably know how to incite and irritate from a bad way or from negative. But this is like inciting. And part of that is when he says, let us consider, which means let's think about this.
Yes.
Let's not just go, you know, go do something, go do this. It's really thinking about what's going on in that person's life and what fits within them. And the last one, or the next one here, is then not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, all even more so as you see the day approaching. Giving up or to abandon. You know, there's things in life we can get in the habit of doing that's not healthy. It's not healthy to us, healthy to others. In the book of Jude, which is the next last book of the Bible, I call it it's only one chapter. I call it the book of giving up. Because if you read in there, that's what it talks about. It talks about the angels in heaven gave up their position. It talks about leaders giving up roles and giving up things and us, challenging us, giving up our place, giving up who we are. And he's saying, don't give up. Let's encourage. Let's be together. Let's be around with one another. In Ephesians 4, the fire musicians come back up. In Ephesians 4, it says, in the maturity of the church, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Every one of us has a part of the body of Christ maturing. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about how the body works together, and every one of us have been given something. The Bible says that every single Christian, the Holy Spirit gave you something to bring maturity and help the kingdom of God. Every single one of us. And it says there that there's many parts. It says that I, one of us, cannot say to the other, I don't need you. It says the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do not let us get proud of thinking, well, what are you here for? Every single person, the body of Christ, is indispensable. If we could stand, please. If you're willing to say, Lord, I'm going to fresh commit myself to the body of Christ. I'm not talking about Marion Christian Center. I'm talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all over the world. The body of Christ, there's some of us in heaven, as Josh was sharing, his grandmother. There's this eternal. They're still alive. We just can't see them. You know, but the body of Christ is much bigger. But there's a sense that every single one of us is important to that. And every one of us has a part to that. So if you're saying, Lord, I'm willing to afresh commit myself to the body of Christ, to you, to walk in these things with confidence, be sincere before you, God, walk in freedom from guilt, hold fast to that hope, encouraging others, consider how that can happen, be there for others to do our part. If you're willing to do that, if you just lift your hands to the Lord, and we're going to pray. Father, you see every hand that's lifted, and Lord, even those hands that aren't lifted, that we ask for encouragement, Lord, for everyone here today. We welcome your Holy Spirit to show us our part, to help us walk in the freedom and confidence in you, Lord, by faith, God, that we can trust you. Lord, open our eyes of our heart, that they might be healthy when we see you, and healthy the way we see you, God, that we can come to you and approach your throne of grace with confidence, Lord, with a freedom in our life. We can share our heart openly with you, God, not being afraid of you, God, but knowing you love us. We thank you for that. We walk in the Holy Spirit as you would show us our part in your purpose and destiny. Lord, there's not an age factor. It doesn't end because I turn this age or because I this happened, Lord. It never ends, even into eternity. We're a part. And Lord, we ask and welcome you to show us this day our part.